and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his day did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilgal, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would just speak to us this evening and help us to understand what we should learn from this portion of thy word. Help us to be able to apply it to our lives, that we might grow thereby, and that we might honor our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the prayers that have all, we pray that you would just, in your goodwill, answer the prayers that have been brought to thee this evening, and that thy will would be done in each of these cases. So blessed we ask, and we would be careful to give thee all the glory, for we ask it in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We start off here and we discover the provocation of Ahab the king. The provocation of Ahab the king. Lillian Holcomb from Colorado wrote, "At bedtime I tell our two grandsons a Bible story. One night I said, 'Tonight we're going to talk about sin. Do you know what the word sin means?' means. 7-year-old Keith spoke up. It's when you do something bad. 4-year-old Aaron's eyes widened. I know a big sin Keith did today. Provoked, Keith turned to Aaron and said, "You take care of your sins and I'll take care of mine." Sometimes that's that, our attitude, isn't it? Ahab seems to have this sort of an attitude. He has sinned. And yet he decided he was going to take care of it himself. And so he worked away, but we discover that he provoked God in the sins that he did. There are a number of things that he did. There are 3 that are mentioned specifically here. We discover in verse 31 of chapter 16 that it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took a wife, Jezebel. And so the first sin that he did was in taking this wife. Now you say, what's the matter with that? Well, the problem is, God had said, don't marry outside of Israel. Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. And Ethbaal, even his name, emphasized the fact of who his god was. It was Baal. Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater than and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." And then there's this verse, it says, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not be given unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods." That was the reason that God had for it. "So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly, but thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire." So God was very specific. And he said, don't marry these foreigners because they're going to turn your hearts away from me. A few chapters earlier in Kings, we discover there was a very wise man, but he was not wise in this area. We read in chapter 11, "But King Solomon loved many strange women." Some of us love many strange women too, but now. "Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, or the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And so what happened with, even though he had the wisdom, he didn't do what God told him to do. He sinned. And he took these wives. Now the thing is, does this really apply to us today? We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 and we read this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And my, the number of people who have married a non-believer, and the sad results of it. Oh, their intentions might be good. Some of you hear them saying, well, you know, if I marry this individual, they'll come to know the Lord. Very seldom happens. Very seldom happens. Generally, it's the other way. And shipwreck is made of their spiritual lives instead. And sometimes of their marriage as well. And time after time after time it happens. We need to obey the Lord. But you know, that's not only, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I believe that this also speaks in other areas, not only just marriages. Business partners. Many we know of too, who have taken on a business partner who is not a Christian. And the business has ended up on the rocks. Friendships. I mean, strong friendships. Yes, we're to be friendly to the world. We're to love them and so on. But we're not to be real close to them except to win them for the Lord. We're not to buddy up to them, so to speak. We need to be careful in these areas. And so we discover that Ahab provoked the Lord because of his wife. But not only did he provoke the Lord, it led to the next sin. And that was in relation to worship. And we discover that from verse 31 on down to the rest of the chapter. We discover that he built groves. He set up Ashtoreth. He worshipped Baal, the god, and so on. He got involved, and his worship took on another dimension. In fact, eventually he left God out of it. Now, of course, we're familiar with Exodus chapter 20, where God commands, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You see, he doesn't want us to disobey. He doesn't want us to be involved in these other things. And of course, we know that gods are anything that are put ahead of our God. Some people have a God called business. And they spend much time in business. And eventually we discover that God is set aside. Others have a God called family. Now remember, there's nothing wrong with these things in their place. But when they take the place of God, they become gods. And then we've got a problem. And so on. 1 Kings 14 and 9 says, talking of Jeroboam, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and hast cast me behind thy back. God was dealing with Jeroboam just a few chapters earlier. And here is Ahab doing the same thing. Does that happen with us? We see it happen in somebody else's life. And God's giving us a warning. And yet we find eventually we start doing it ourselves. Oh, that might not happen. And so Ahab had the problem with his wife. He had the problem with his worship. But interestingly, he also had trouble with his work. It's interesting here, as we get to verse 34, this particular work of rebuilding Jericho was accredited to Ahab's reign. In his days did Hillel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. Now, if we go back to Joshua chapter 6, we find that's where it comes from. Verse 24, and they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelt in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn. And so we discover that his firstborn, Abram, died as they laid the foundation. And in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. And that's what happened in this case. Now, beloved, sin is a terrible thing, even in the life of a Christian, isn't it? What do we read in Galatians 6 and 7? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we need to realize, and we see this all the time, sin is creeping in more and more into our assemblies, into the lives of individuals in our assemblies. And beloved, we need to be careful and look at sin as God looks at sin. And I speak to myself at the same time as I speak to you. We need to be careful. And we need to be cautious and stay away from sin. The provocation of Ahab, the king. Well, then as we start chapter 17, we see the proclamation of Elijah, the prophet. The proclamation of Elijah, the prophet. Teresa Marks wrote, "My mother taught Sunday school in our small rural church. She began one lesson by asking the children if they knew what a prophet was. Little Donnie showed his farming background when he offered, 'That's when you buy a lamb for 42 cents a pound and sell it for 69 cents a pound.' Well, that's the prophet, all right, but it's not the prophet that we're talking about. A prophet. It's interesting, as we're introduced to Elijah here, it says in verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. New American Standard says he was of the settlers of Gilead. So he was a settler. He was a settler. Now, what was Gilead known for? Well, Gilead was known for its balm, wasn't it? Balm of Gilead. It was used for medicinal purposes. And, of course, it's a picture, in this case, I believe, of spiritual solution for a sin-sick soul. Elijah came and was trying to deal with the sin-sick soul of Ahab. He was the balm in that particular case. Now, Jeremiah chapter 8 and 22 says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there?" Of course, those are rhetorical questions. "Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" And so Gilead was known for its balm. It was known for its medicinal purposes and its help to the sick. In chapter 46 of that same book, verse 11, it says, "Go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin of the daughters of Egypt. In vain thou shalt use many medicines, for thou shalt not be cured." And so again, that balm is connected with healing. And so Elijah comes along and God's going to try and use him to heal the situation here. Now Elijah's name means "My God is Jehovah," which is interesting because he's coming to Ahab, whose God now is Baal. And so he's coming here emphasizing who he represents. We discover that Elijah was a man of the word, and he was a man of prayer. The fact that he was a man of the word, we'll see in a moment. But the fact that he was a man of prayer, we read in James chapter 5, verse 17, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months." He was a man of prayer. God answered his prayer. We've been praying tonight. Do you expect God to answer those prayers? He will. According to his will, he'll answer them. They may not be the answers that we expect, but he will answer them. But Elijah was a man of prayer, and he prayed, and it didn't rain. It didn't rain. Oh, how we need these two things today, the Word of God and prayer in this day of apostasy. Now it's also interesting, as Elijah comes along into the scene, it says that he was of the inhabitants of Gilead, he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. So he was a settler in the land of Gilead. But he stood before God. He stood before God. Now the thing is, this just wasn't a God like Ahab stood before. Ahab stood before Baal, a God who couldn't see, a God who couldn't talk, a God who couldn't hear, a God who was dead. But Elijah comes before him and he says, I stand before the living God. Do you know God is living? We sometimes think the idea that I know he lives because he lives within my heart. He lives. He's alive. And it's the same God that we read of in the Old Testament who shut the lion's mouth before Daniel, who protected the three fellows as they were in that fire, the one who had Elijah and Elisha raise people from the dead, who was willing to stop the rain from falling for 3.5 years. This God is powerful. Do we know him? Do we know that he's alive? Do we sense him? Oh, I trust we do. And then we find the statement that he gives. And that statement is, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Pretty bold statement, isn't it? But you see, this is where the word, because he was into the word, he was able to say that. Because if we were to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, we find where he gets the source of that. Verse 17 says, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, lest you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. And so he had the word of God to back him up. And that's why he was able to pray. He knew he was praying in the will of God. There are a few conditions given in the Word of God to have our prayers answered. And one of them is that we pray according to his will. Right? Elijah was sure that this was part of God's will. And so he was able to pray in that way. And God answered him. But you know, when you come to a king who's doing his own thing like Ahab was, well, she was doing at least Jezebel's thing anyway, because she had quite a control over him, I think. From what we read, to announce something like this was a bit of a dangerous thing. And so what do we find? We find there was the protection of Elijah from the king. God came in and protected Elijah. We discover, if we go to verse 2 here, it says, the word of the Lord came unto him. The first key in the protection was, he heard it from God. He heard it from God. The word of the Lord came to him and told him. Beloved, this is why we need to be in the book. so that we know what God's will is. Right? We need to be in the book. The word of the Lord came. The second portion of the protection had to do with water. And we see in verse 3 it says, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." And so God told him to hide. Hide by a brook. Hide by a brook. Now, it's intriguing as we get down a few chapters, Ahab has been searching all over for Elijah. Never found him. I mean, he was beside a brook. You would think Elijah would go, or Ahab would go to some place where there would be water. But he never found Elijah. Because God hid him. God hid him. And then thirdly, this third one is intriguing too, because it was a widow. A widow. He had to go out of the country. Guess where he went? He went to Jezebel's country. You ever think of that? And here he is hiding in a widow's home right under Jezebel's nose, so to speak. I think God's got a sense of humor sometimes. He's out in Zidon country. And God's protecting him. God's protecting him. But then we see the provision. And our time is pretty much done. So I'm just going to very quickly give you the headings. And then you can take it home and search it out. The provision of God for Elijah by God. He provided rest. First of all, by a brook. You ever lie down beside a brook and hear the brook just running? Soothing, isn't it? Okay. Provided rest. That reminds me of Psalm 23 and 2. "He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." But then he provided him an upper room. And of course we can go there and think of the upper room that was provided for the Lord as he introduced the Last Supper. And then he provided him refreshment. Refreshment from the brook. And then refreshment from the widow. Then he provided him rations. Now, I don't know about you, whether you've ever thought of it or not, but being fed by ravens wouldn't really excite me too much. They're a bit of scavenger hunt, scavenger birds, but anyway, the Lord had them bring bread and meat. And then by this Gentile woman, the widow. Isn't it interesting that it says, "I have commanded them"? And then the final, so that's something for you to meditate on. Then the final point is the production by Elijah and God. It's interesting to notice Elijah's response. He listened to the word. He acted on the word. He trusted the word that the Lord brought him. And then the Lord blessed him. But the Lord tested him too, didn't he? The brook dried up. "But Lord, isn't this where you wanted me to be?" And here the brook is dried up. Well, the Lord had, it was time to move on. And then there was the results. as he came to this woman, the cake. And what that emphasizes to me is the fact that God has to get his portion first. God gets his portion first. And then there was a handful of meal reminding me of Christ. And there was the cruse of oil reminding me of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So there's a few things for you to meditate on as you think further on Elijah and his experience there. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee that there is instruction in it for us. We thank Thee for how You provide and You protect when we are in Thy will. But we have been reminded how we need to be careful to live not in sin, but sin apart, so that Christ might be honored in our lives, that we don't provoke Thee to anger. Forgive us for how we fail so often. We are so thankful for Thy mercies. But help us, Lord, to keep short accounts and to make sure that we seek not to sin against Thee. Now bless us as we go home. We ask again for Thine answer to prayer that has gone before Thee. And we ask that these few feeble thoughts will be used by Thee to speak to us even tonight and through the remainder of the week. We ask it in our Savior's name and for His glory alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.